technical difficulty. It's all Gene's fault. Just blame him. Gene, you all right? You look perplexed. I don't like when Gene looks perplexed. Okay, so now don't charge. Let me see. Probably some football fans in here, right? But don't charge me on this, because I am a football fan. I'm a Giant fan. There's only two kinds. There's only, if you're not a Giant fan, you're not a football fan. But that's a story for another day. But listen to this. I'm going to tell you something. I don't pay attention to this section here. I already know what they're going to talk. I'm well aware of this. But I'm going to tell you something, Miss Kathy. The Roman government in the days of the New Testament, their plot was, plot's a good word, I guess, was to give you food and circus. That was their deal. Give them the games, give them food, give them circus, and let the government do whatever it wants to do. I remember one politician said many years ago, you go out, you guys go to work, you know, feed your children, let us worry about the government. I'm just talking. I'm not musing, not talking to move the air around. Here's the deal. I'm going to tell you, this world will not. You'll hear on the news that we're getting back to normality. We're going to have the Super Bowl. You know, we're going to have 25,000 in the stand. Don't believe the hype. The only way that this world is going to be normal again is when Christ our Savior returns to this world. It's not about, and Ben will tell you, we're football fans. I'm not telling you don't watch the game. Enjoy the game, but enjoy it for what it is, just the game. Because this world will not become normal again until Christ returns and alleviates sin from this world. Let us stand. I'm going to pray like the old Puritans prayed. This, I got this from my, I'll tell you why. What's it, Valley of Vision, Rach? Is that the book? I'm going to tell you something. There's a prayer book that's called the Valley of Vision. These prayers, Miss Kathy, man, I'm going to tell you, them. Diddy, these prayers, they, man, they listen, I'm going to just give you a little snippet. You like that word, Miss Glenda? Just a little snippet of one of these prayers. And let's pray with it. It says like this, Blessed Lord Jesus, at your cross, may I be taught the awful miseries from which I am saved. May I, Lord, ponder what the word lost implies, that I may see, that I may actually see and feel the fires of eternal destruction, so I can cling more closely to you, be devoted to you with total being, so I can detest my sin. And please, Lord, may holiness be the atmosphere in which I live, and ultimately where I will dwell. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for this day. As we contemplate, as we think about taking the Lord's Supper today, and as Miss Kathy brings us into the preaching of the Word, as she plays and just brings down our own soul, quiets our soul, so it can be well with our soul. If we repent and believe the gospel, as we just look at ourselves for about 3 or 4 minutes before we start preaching. Look at myself first. So I just thank you for being here. Lord, bless this service. You're a good God. Bless the people that have came today. Let your word be like refreshing water from a cold, refreshing water from a brook, Lord. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Thanks, Miss Kathy. Sit down, please.
Thank you.
Okay. All right, I know I'm on. I hear myself crackling. Okay, go to everybody's favorite book of the Bible, Leviticus. Man, I'm surprised nobody chuckled. How about the mighty book of Leviticus? Let's go to Leviticus. We'll open up here. I don't even know. I don't have my bulletin. I think we're in the 31st week of Hebrews this week. We have one more week of Hebrews, and then we're going to go to the book of Amos. So we'll go from Hebrews to Amos. We'll be preaching through Amos. But this is our 31st week in the Epistle to the Hebrews. We got this week and next week, and we'll be done there. So let's go to the 16th division of Leviticus. A couple of verses here. I'll wait for the... Don't you like when you hear those pages, right? You hear that? You like that, Mr. Vaughn? When you hear those pages go like that? I'll wait for them to stop. If you can't find Leviticus, we'll be in a little trouble. It's Genesis. What's after Genesis? Exodus. What's after Exodus? What's after Leviticus? Okay. Well, somebody said Deuteronomy. I don't even want to go there. Let's start in the 20th verse. Talking about the high priest. When he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins, and shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of the man who stands in readiness. One more verse. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Now that's a great way to open up today's passages, today's sermon, right? Okay, so what's happening here, this is the day of what? The Day of Atonement. It happened how many times a year, Ben? We know once a year. It happened in the seventh month, the tenth day, and it was a most holy day, which included many rituals. One of them we're talking about right here. Now, what does atonement mean? Let's think about the word atonement. It means basically, in layman's terms, to have a relationship with God that has been fractured by what? What fractures your sin? Thanks, Kathy. You're right. Yes, sin. What fractures someone's relationship with God? Sin. And our sins must be what? We're back to Bible study. The woman started giving sin. Our sins must be atoned for. They must be atoned for, right? Here we see this type of ritual concerning the Day of Atonement and the forgiveness of sins. Now, Brueggemann depicts that when all the sanctuary and all its implements have been cleansed, we see that in verse 20, then Aaron turns his attention to the remaining goat, which had been chosen by God. And what is this called? Does anybody know what this goat is called? The scapegoat. Good. And here we see the laying on of the hands, verse 21, and symbolically, the Hebrew will depict that it's a loud cry of repentance of sin, and supposedly, symbolically, let me say it like that, the sin is transferred to where? It's a goat that's a scapegoat, so the sin, symbolically, what are you laughing, Judy? This is the sinner's is transferred to the scapegoat, and the scapegoat is taken into where? In the wilderness, Johnny boy, keep this in your watch pocket. It's taken outside the gate. It's taken outside the camp. Now keep that in mind. Keep that in mind because it's taken outside the camp, bearing the sins of the people. But the most important part of the text is at the end of verse 22. And I said that the ghost was released in the wilderness, or better, the goat was taken again outside the gate, outside the camp, important. And it was what? Burned up. And it was burned up. You can see that in verse 28. So in some, think about this. This is a highly obscure, right, Carolyn? It's obscure. It's a highly obscure passage, but it will provide, deep theological meaning when we get to the epistle, where? In Hebrews. When we get there, we'll kind of tie up the knots of what we're talking about here, which I believe is very important. See, in fact, Wenham rightly states, in summation, this ceremony symbolically removes the sins of the people, leaves them, now listen, in an unclean place, namely the desert, outside the gate. Outside the gate. The reason the goat is sent off into the sent-off region, namely the desert, as we have mentioned, so would eventually be slaughtered with the sins that symbolically the goat carried. And obviously, we're starting to, I hope, realize in our mind that this sin had to be exterminated once every what? Year, right? Every year it had to be done. So let us keep that in mind, that this action had to be done once a year on the Day of Atonement. This was not a one-time forgiveness. Right, Miss Melva? This had to be done every year at the same time. It was not a one-time forgiveness. Like other Old Testament sacrifices, that it would be repeated over and over. The only difference here is that the portion of the goat can only be eaten by the high priest. That's the only difference. Now, the question remains. Now, here's the question. Can there be another scapegoat who emerges that would be able to carry one's sins as far as the east is from the west? I think you know where I'm going here, right? Scholars call this typology. It's a type of something far greater. This is why it's important for us to understand the Old Testament. It makes the New Testament much richer. We've labored, and if you know, if you've been here at all, we've labored in all our sermons. We always start with where? The Old Testament. Because if we don't understand the Old Testament, how are we going to understand the New Testament rightly? It's important for us to understand our Old Testament so we can look at the New Testament in light of the Old. Remember, that's all they had, Devon. All they had was the Old Testament when Jesus was there. That's all they had. Later on, we know that Paul's letters became, obviously, the New Testament, but we have to understand our Old Testament. We have to understand what this typology means. That's why it's important for the people of God today to understand the Old Testament writings, especially when the fulfillments were taking place in the pages of Scripture we're about to read. It's important for us to know. Let's go to Hebrews. Let's go to the Epistle of the Hebrews. And we are in the 13th division. We're in the 13th division of Hebrews. And Gene, am I on? Can you hear me? Okay, good. I get nervous when Gene's looking all around and stuff. 13th division of Hebrews. Now, I want you to... Here's what I want for me. I'll tell you something that warms the cockles of my heart. How's that? I want you to understand how important it is to understand our scriptures. How important it is to understand the Old Testament in light of the New. Because if not, we don't get a full orbed meaning of what the New Testament means if we don't understand our Old Testament. And you'll see, especially for the writer in Hebrews, it laces his theology with Old Testament scripture. That's all they had at that time. You know, they didn't know at that time that Paul's writings would actually be scripture, or Peter and the apostles and the gospels and things like that. Now, they knew that, but at that time, the original hearers of it did not know. We know it now, but the original hearers did not know. So all they had was this typology of looking back to the Old Testament. Now, watch how he does this here. He starts in the seventh verse, and he... The first word you're going to see is what? Let me see if we get it up. Remember. Now, that's the... Think about this. Remember. This is important. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Now, he's looking back. The writer of Hebrews is looking back now here to the apostles. He says, remember who led you. Jesus. Now, listen. Jesus Christ is the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. Our history is important. That's why he says, I put that in. Our history is important, Clayton. Why? Because today... He's telling you, do not be carried away by various and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied would not benefit. We have an altar, right, from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned where? Outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus, typology, right? Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered where? Outside the gate. Outside the camp. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not, now listen, here. For here we don't have a lasting city, but we are seeking a city which is to what? Right, baby Jacks? I hear him. Now, quick recap from last week. And then we'll dive right into you. Last week we discovered that the writer of Hebrews, after introducing many theological statements concerning Christ, wanted our Christ-centered theology to be played out in our everyday lives. Remember, they're almost like Old Testament proverbs, so to speak. We spoke about, remember, loving the brethren, right? Being hospitable to strangers, because you never know where you may what? Entertain what? An angel. Right? Unaware. So we spoke about that. Right? The writer exhorted us that our marriages were to be sacred and holy unto the Lord. Right? The writer of Hebrews also informed us we remember those who were in prison for their faith, that we should never, and then never put money before God. These were general biblical proverbs we've discussed last week. Now the writer wants us in verse 7 to remember. Listen, in our vernacular, he wants us to remember. He wants it to what? To keep it in our watch pocket. Right? That's my vernacular. His is to remember. You like my little heating things? My hands get cold. I got my... You don't like, you like them, huh? Thanks, Rachel, for ordering them for me. Even though my pockets are like burning up, right? You see, these things are like real hot, right? Now everybody knows all over listening, right? He wants us, so he wants to, he's telling us, remember, keep it in your watch pocket, the ones who've labored before us. In this case, it could well be the apostles or the ones that accompanied them. And what he wants them to remember is what? Their faith, Miss Marilyn. He wants them to remember their faith, which stood steadfast till the end. And again, what does the writer want us to see? Our history. We have a history. We have men and women that's faith have been time tested. We have a history. And again, I say this a million times. You know, today the world wants us, Glinda, to what? Forget our history. There's no history. We just got to move forward. Forget about Listen, you know, I got to be careful here because I don't want to get, the last thing I want to do is get political, because I'm really not political. I'm hopefully a Christian. But even you got liberal, they want to take liberal people who are really liberal, they want to take their names off school. That doesn't, you can't be liberal enough. They just say, forget about the past. If you forget about the past in the Bible, we're in trouble. That's exactly what we depend on, is the past, is our history. We have a history. The only thing difference, it's really, Cindy, his story. Right? You're right? It's history, but it's really his story. And but the world today wants to what? Get rid of history. They don't want us to look back on history. Because again, it's his story. Okay, let me see what else we got. He wants us, in fact, he wants them, like us, to be encouraged by our history, following their brethren as a people of God and imitating their faith. And what's the reason for this? Listen, look at verse 8. Why is he talking about history? Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't charge me. Miss Taylor, right? Is that my line right there? I can't. Miss Taylor gives me that look like she's going, okay, don't pass that line, Pastor, because I'll, baby Jax, look, you see, there he is. Look at him. Praise the Lord. I was going to say, get him on. Yeah, look, he's going like this. I was going to say, get him on camera. We don't want Johnny Boy to start getting on the camera because he'll start, who knows. But anyway, what was I saying? It's history. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday and today. That's why our history is important. That's why our history, Ron, that's why we have to understand our Old Testament. That's why we have to understand our Old Testament. It is important. And the writer of Hebrews is bringing us back to where we need to be. On the other hand, there's always on the other hand, right? Pam's going, yeah, there's. So it can't just, got to be talk about something else. We live in a world today of fads. Whatever the latest fad is, we go after. Ideas are changed like clothes. There's no absolute truth. We live in such a subjective world today, right? Everything is fluid. Basically, there's nothing concrete to hold on to. But the writer here exhorts and warns us that we have an everlasting God who knows no shadow of turning. I hear Rachel number two. She's in the deep seats today. I hear her. Right? Saying praise God. Because we don't live in a subjective world, but that's what the world wants to tell you. See, the God of the universe is unwavering. He is resolute. He is who he is. He is not whimsical. He is the great I am. He is not a chameleon. Nikki, he's not a chameleon. You know, butterflies are chameleon-like. Why? Because they change. The word, so he's not a chameleon. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, he's not a changing God. He's not like a butterfly that changes over time or gets different. Don't believe the hype. See, the world wants to tell you that we're ever changing. The world is fluid. You have to be progressive. You know, I say it all the time. You go buy a phone, as soon as you open it up, there's another phone to come out. You know, we got to move forward, progressive. You're old-fashioned. Not you, Nikki. Not you. Just, you know, you got to get with it. Well, Cecile, don't stop. Don't worry. You can. What's going to stop you? You know, the world says we have to move forward. We have to be progressive. Be careful. Be careful. Don't never let them take our biblical history away from us. And this is important. And, you know, and the writer of Hebrews saying, we have one history. We have one history. And that's in Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. Listen, we have to, and then look, okay, so what are you talking about now, preacher? Look at verse 9. Look what it says. Don't be carried away by various and strange doctrines or strange teachings. Don't be carried away, right? In those days, it was certain types of food laws and dietary restrictions. You know, okay, this is our law for today. You can't, what do they eat on Super Bowl? What's it? Pasta, listen, don't they? I'm eating pasta today. You know that. I'm eating, where's Rachel? I can't even see her. But I'm saying, dude, is she around? I can't see her. Anyway. Oh, what is she? No, yeah, chicken wing. That's a typical, right? That's a typical thing, chicken wings, right? What? Oh, last night was chicken. I was going to say, I thought he said black mite. I says, what is that, a new food? That's a progressive food, I thought he was, right? Well, you would say, yeah. Anyway, in those days, it was certain type of food laws. They said, if you eat this, if you don't eat it, you become more holy, or you're, you know, less defiled if you do this and do that. But that was then, right? That was then. But here's what I got here. I don't care what it is. Know what fad it is, what you do, none of it can give you a heart change. I don't care how many chicken wings you eat. I don't care how much macaroni you eat or anything. It's not going to be able to give you a heart change or a change of mind. One expositor depicts rightly that food does not nourish the heart. Only grace nourishes the heart. The rich, undeserved favor that God richly gives to His people. And, you know, you say, what does the psalmist say? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? The psalmist, right, Miss Ashley? Taste and see that the Lord is good. And we think about appetites today. We think how we're driven by our appetites. Right? I mean, this drives us. We are driven by these things. Listen, what's the biggest thing today? Listen, the biggest thing today is not even the game. It's what? The commercials, right? They want to drive you. Jax is saying the biggest thing is mommy's pocketbook or something he's playing with, right? But I'm saying they want to drive you. You ever notice when you talk about the baby, everybody's eyes just shift to the baby like that, right? He's so cute, right? I told you what Vernon J. McGee said, right? I told you that, right? I told you. He took his, I don't want Jax to get mad at me, but he took his little daughter's baby at 8 pounds, and he says, this is nothing but an 8-pound sinner. You know, and then you say to yourself, how could it be when they start crying? You'll see at 2 o'clock in the morning, right? Johnny Boy says, I'm going to call you when the baby starts crying at 2 o'clock in the morning. What was I talking about? Nobody knows? Man, if I start confusing you guys, we're really in trouble. Taste and see the dag, Miss Glinda. Miss Glinda or Rachel, number one, to always bring me back, right, Chief? Good to see you, Chief. You made it? Okay. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How good is He? How good? Do we really realize, Mr. Vaughn, how good He is? I mean, He gives us everything. Everything that you own, the clothes that you wear, the coin that you have in your pocket, the food that you eat later, everything is given to you from above. And there is no shadow of turning. He's such a... Man, we don't... You know what? Me first, Devon. We don't appreciate God enough. We think we got everything coming. We got nothing coming. All we got coming is hell. That's it. And it's only because of God's grace, His mercy, that we can be heaven bound, Tony. Listen, you got to hear it. He gives us everything. We live, run, and move, and have our being. Far be it from us. We want to worship the creature instead of the creator. Man, we need to start thinking rightly. I mean, everything that we have is a gift from above, everything. Far be it from us if we don't realize that. You know, this is where our Christianity stands the test of time. Our Christianity is not built on feats of clay, but the solid grounding of Christ crucified and resurrection. This should be our sole pursuit. We have to, listen, we have to be careful that this world does not take all time up. We must be watchful in knowing that being occupied in this world takes our time away from Christ. What does it say in verse 9 again? Be aware of false teachers who come as an angel of light. We have to know our word. It's imperative. Man, I'm going to tell you something. Our Bible studies on Sunday morning, second to none. Our Bible studies on Wednesday night, second to none. On Wednesday night, man, we don't even have a time limit no more. There's no time limit. Listen, it depends how they're rolling. You like that language? Cecilia, you know, you got to slow your roll, right? Remember? Right? I'm learning, right? You hang out with them kids on Wednesday night. Believe me, they're going to slow your roll, all right? But don't laugh, Tony, because you're right in there, Tony. This is Tony. You ever see Tony on Wednesday? Tony, you got something to say? Matter of fact, I do, Pastor. And then you know, right? And then it's it. It's all over after that. Then you know. He says, oh, I'm glad you called on me. He said, he's giving you that look like, you know, he's gotten the beard, he's rubbing like this, and you know he's ready to talk, right? And he's got a lot to say, my brother, man. But that's how we roll on Wednesday night. We just let our hair down, man. And if we got something to say, we're going to say it because we're a family. You see, we are a family. We don't hide nothing here. There's nothing to hide. And that's important that we are able to come to each other like that. You know, and praise the Lord for that. You know, we just, you know, listen, if we don't strip each other bare, we're going to get stripped bare anyway. You might as well, that's why the Bible says confess your sins to each other. You know, I mean, but there's no shame. Listen, there's no shame in my game. Really. And there shouldn't be with any. We are brothers and we're all sinners. All sinners saved by grace. You know, and no, listen, you read the book of Revelation. We'll be going there in a second. But read the book of Revelation. Think about it. Lying. Same scripture as murder. You know, so listen, let's, I always use my thing about going to the go buying a pair of pants or something and changing the price tag, right? Back to that again, right, Mr. Vaughn? But here lies our problem. We live in, it's not based on absolute truth. But on the other hand, we must look at the world, listen to this, transcendently. Looking behind the veil, so to speak. In other words, knowing that this world is transient. But we must, instead of looking at the world, we look to Christ, who is again the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now listen to this. My wife always charges me, use different analogies. You've heard me say that. And I try to use different analogies, even if I don't understand them. Because then at least maybe you will. But this one I think I got. Right? So here's a new one, Rach. Baby Jack says, yeah, come on, Pastor, give me a new one. I've been hearing the same stuff every week, man. Right? But here's a new one. When we get to the prophet Amos in a couple of weeks, he measured truth symbolically with a plumb line. Now, what is a plumb line? Now, I know what it is when I read it, but this is what Amos uses. Glinda's writing it down. I know Miss Glinda what is. I know you know what a plumb line is. It's that I don't never knew what you called it. I just called it was a leveler. You know that it's a thing you put on and then you can see if something's level, right? There's like a little liquid. What are you looking at, Johnny boy? I don't know. Is that what? Right? Is that it? You put something on. It's called a plumb line. What is it? It's true, right? So make sure something is straight, right? Okay, see, I'm so vertical. Okay, good. Now you guys got this. Now, Eamon, wait a minute. Wait, don't charge me. No, Rachel, I got this. Don't tell me to do these new metaphors, Rach. But that's okay. Wait, I got this. I'm telling you because I'm onto something. Amos measures truth symbolically with a plumb line. A plumb line, now listen, correct me on this, doesn't change or move with the whims of the carpenter. It remains true. All the work must line up with the plumb line, right? It can't. It's not at risk it being crooked. The carpenter then, now wait a minute, here's my analogy. Ready? The carpenter then depends on something outside himself to make sure it's straight, vertical, right? Now, wait a minute. Wait, no clap yet because I don't got it. Our salvation, Rachel, get nervous. We're going to get this. Our salvation is based on someone outside ourself because he is our plumb line. Right? So our salvation, wait a minute, is based outside something of ourself. See, we can't render ourselves straight. Is it vertical? We can't render our, does that mean vertical this way? We can't render ourselves vertical, only he can. He is our plumb line. Mark that one, Rachel. I'll never use it again. Thanks, Mr. Vaughn. Is that all right, Clayton? Do I pass muster? Clayton is still saying I'll talk to him later. Watch next week. Then watch this in the mail. I'll be getting all kinds of plumb lines, right? Yeah, I figured that was coming. Yeah, I like that, Miss Kathy. Kathy said it keeps us on the Kathy number one and two says it keeps us on the straight and narrow. I like that. Salvation is based on someone outside ourselves. Christ is our plumb line. He does not change. We must line up with him and his inerrant word, which he provides. In fact, Oswald Chambers declares, all else will pale in comparison. This true Christ, where all life and death, now watch this, will be measured a relationship or non-relationship to him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's verse 10 is a tough verse, but I draw from the well of David here. So we eat. Now listen, now think about this. You think about how providential God is. Rachel knows. Rachel can vouch for me. I try to keep 2 or 3 weeks ahead with my sermons because I never know, as a pastor, you never know. You can't be flying by the seat. I can't anyway. I always say I got a small little brain, right? I can't be flying by the seat of my pants and prepare sermons like 3 days before I'm going to preach them. So I always stay try to stay ahead of the game a little bit because you never know what may come up, right? Now, I wrote this. Here's my point. God is really kind. So we eat from a different altar. What does this mean? Well, think about it. We remember on our Old Testament text, the high priest was the only one to eat from the altar on the Day of Atonement, right, as we've read. But now in Christ, we all eat from the Christian altar. And today, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, which symbolically points to the sacrifice of Christ, who was crucified outside the gate. Now, that's as important. This is important. Like the scapegoat that we have studied, he, Christ, was crucified outside the camp. Verse 11. He, Christ, carries our sin outside the gate, and not once a year, once and for all. He carries our sin outside the gate. Now, keep that in your watch pocket. That's important as we go on with this study. He carries our sin outside the gate, right? But the difference in Christ's sacrifice is the one-time sacrifice for the sins of his people, for which we rejoice symbolically. So Jesus is the ultimate scapegoat, with a capital S, and not Superman, but scapegoat, who was crucified outside the gate, right? He carried our sins outside the gate. Christ, who knew no sin, but became sin, so we can become the righteousness of God in Christ. What a picture of God of all grace, which we have been saved. We don't realize how much our sin costs. We don't realize, you know, we're professional sinners. We don't realize that our sin, Miss Taylor, Miss Ashley, our sin actually put our Savior on the cross. Our sin, we needed a true and everlasting scapegoat. All of us, me first. And he went outside the camp and hung on a tree. But the scapegoat that we have with the capital S would rise again. Not like the scapegoat in the Old Testament who would be dead. Our scapegoat with a capital S would rise again so you can live forever. This is the God we serve. This became our scapegoat because we could have been the scapegoat and we would have died and we would have never rose again. And it's only because of what Christ did that someday we will rise again to be with him. This is the great message of the gospel. That this God of the universe, chief, becomes a scapegoat for sinners like us. We don't get this enough. We don't delve into this rightly enough. But the writer of Hebrews will not let us rest. He wants to bring us in what? Remembrance. Oh, you want to do talk about that stuff every week? We better talk about it every week. You need to fire me if I don't talk about it. Because we have to remember of what he did for us. And you know what? We don't deserve nothing but hell, but he gives us heaven because he is our scapegoat if you're trusting in him. Trusting in him just in words, but in deed and in the way we live and the way we act. We must listen. You know how fast, don't charge me on this. If you know how fast somebody walks in the room and they forget to put on deodorant, right? You know right away. Melva, don't charge me on this analogy, but we have to reek with Christ. When we walk in, people got to know that there's something different about them. There's something different about her because they reek with Christ. Is that what people think about you? Is that what people think about me when we walk into the room? There's something different. You know when you meet a man or woman of God, Doyle, you know that there's something different about them. You just know. You know, the Bible says when Moses would meet the Lord, when he'd come down out of the mountain, the Bible says he glowed. Are you glowing with Christ? Right? I mean, he glowed. It was the presence of God that was all over him. My question is to me first, are we glowing with the presence of God? When they meet you, they said, man, I believe that man knows somebody that I don't know. It's a serious question. It's a serious challenge. oh, you know, we just fit in with the world. You know, yeah, I'm a Christian, but, you know, doesn't matter. We do the same things. But, you know, I'm a Christian on the side or when I'm home. But, you know, when I'm with my friends, I'm just, hey, what's going on? You know, I don't look no different. Well, you know what? You better check yourself. Listen, you know what Luther says, Rachel. Rachel, number one. Luther says, man, listen, you know, if you... Let me say it better. Luther says this, man. If you're going to sin, sin hard, man. Don't soft stroke this stuff. Man, what are you going to sort? And then what? Go to the same place? Luther says, you listen, if you're going to sin, sin hard. Go the gauntlet. Be a tough guy and just be a sinner. Don't soft stroke this stuff. There's too much at stake. You can't sit on the fence. Either go the gauntlet or don't go at all. 80 years now. It goes fast, but go enjoy. Eat, drink, be merry. Today you live, tomorrow you die. But if you stay rock solid in the things of God in Christ, there's eternal reward. And you do it, why? Because he became your scapegoat. He became your scapegoat. And I think the writer of Hebrews continues to warn us here. Not warn us, but bring us in remembrance of who he is. In verse 12, Jesus fulfills our opening Old Testament text as the blood spilled outside the gate is the ultimate blood, the ultimate sacrifice where salvation has been wrought. And the Bible depicts that what, Ben? Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why it's important, Devon, that we understand our Old Testament. Remember what Christ said. What did Jesus say? Forget about what I said. What did he say? Search the scriptures. Because you think in them you have eternal life. These scriptures testify of who? Of me. And they only had the Old Testament when he said that. That was in the gospel. He says, what's it? John 5:39. Search the scriptures. You think you have eternal life. Those scriptures testify of me. They must have said, this guy's crazy. That's what they said. What do you mean? Would they tell him, you're but 70 or whatever. How old are you? What do you mean they talk about you? Little did they know. Again, we take our Bible studying seriously. There's too much at stake. We must rightly understand our word and rightly divide the truth. Look at verse 13. This is a challenging verse, to say the least. Now listen. This is now we start bringing in our Old Testament stuff. Guthrie poses this challenge. Here's the challenge. Will we go outside the camp? Look at verse 13. Now listen. Will we go outside the camp bearing his reproach with him, being a stranger to the status quo? In fact, what did Paul say? I've been crucified with Christ. It's not I live, that Christ that lives in me. Are we willing to go outside the camp with him to be a reproach to this world that we live in? Or do we want to stay? We want to, you listen, it's crazy because this is how the gospel teaches. It's the outsiders that are really the what? The insiders. It's not the insiders. The insiders are really the outsiders. Now you really got me confused, right? No. But think about it. We got to go outside the camp to be true insiders in the things of God. Right? Are you willing to go outside the gate in this world to be an outsider here to be a true insider? And if you understand that, you're better, because I don't. I'm only kidding. But you get the premise. We have to live outside the gate. Are we willing to bear the reproach of living outside the gate like he bore the reproach for us? That's the question. That's the practical part that the writer of Hebrews is bringing to the forefront. Rachel, number one, are you willing to live outside the gate? Or Tony, do we want to be comfortable in the gate? We want to just get along, right? Will we bear the same reproach outside the gate. That's his premise. That's our challenge. Miss Ashley, that's when the rubber meets the road, kid. That's where, you know, it's you can't fake in the game. See, you can fake in the game inside. You can't fake in the game if you're outside the camp bearing his reproach. That's a challenge, Mike. You know that. I know that. That's what Guthrie proposes, and I believe he's got the scriptures straight. Are we going to align ourselves with him no matter what we reproach, no matter what the reproach, even by leaving our existing society's worldview? Because like Guthrie depicts, here's the question. Are you an insider or an outsider? You better say an outsider. Because the outsider's truly going to become an insider when he returns. These things, this is challenging stuff. Listen, if this is the first time you've been in these, we don't play, remember that game? We don't play silly putty here. Silly, you remember that? Where you're too young for silly. We don't play like, you know, we got a little soft silly. There's too much at stake. I'm not going to tell you you're an insider. If you're in it, the real insiders are outside bearing the reproach and not getting along with the world. People look at you and no, they don't smell your body odor, but they smell Christ on you. And you walk in a room and they're saying, there's something different about that dude. There's something different about that girl. Something different. Or do we just want to be insiders? That's the challenge. You know, this guy, this guy's a straight shooter. Gene, what has he got? What are they going to do? You know, he said, if he don't give him the truth, it's going to be his problem before the Lord. Carolyn, if I don't give you the truth, I mean, I don't want Denise or Ron to be mad, especially Ron. If I need something done, I'd call Ron. And I'm surprised he hasn't changed his number. But I'm saying, at the end of the day, my responsibility first and foremost is to the Lord. I got to be concerned myself to make sure that I'm an outsider and then take you with me. Because I can't make you feel comfortable here like the world wants to make you feel comfortable. Because that comfortability of you being an insider in the world is going to cost your eternal life. There's too much at stake. For what? We got enough people telling you. Go on, listen. You got enough preachers telling you everything is going to be okay. Just give me the money. You got enough people like that. We might as well just hear it rightly, right? I mean, what can they do? Leave us? Well, Bud and John says if they leave us, they were never of us anyway. We might as well lay down the truth, Miss Taylor, right? What are we going to go to churches because, they're younger, or I like the way they dress. There's some handsome cats in there. There's some nice-looking chicks. For what? 60, 70 an hour? What does it mean? What does it mean? At the end of the day, Tony, what does it mean? Oh, look, I got a nice look. So what? Miss Ashley, stay single, but be married to Christ. I'm not saying for you to be, I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. But listen, there's too much at stake. And I pray for Miss Ashley and for Taylor. You're in there too, Taylor. Said Taylor saying, what about me? I already know because the camera's probably somewhere in when I say that in the thing. But what's more important? At the end of the day, what's more important? And any of them girls that come and that think about any guy, they're going to come through me first. Right, Ashley? Right, Taylor? Yeah, Taylor's going like that. I made my point. I'll quit while I'm ahead, Ash. Where was I? I'm only kidding. I got it. Basically, who do we identify with? The safety of the city, so to speak, which has no eternal value, or the challenge in verse 14 depicting we must align ourselves with the city that is to come, which is the heavenly city, which has the ultimate true and lasting value. Basically, as Guthrie depicts, this city lies in the future, not in our present circumstances. It lies in the future. The problem is me first, and you can look at my notes, me first, I got in parentheses, that we put too much stock in what we see. We don't understand the vision. Though the vision tarry, it will surely come. Who said that? Habakkuk, remember? My Lord, what's going on here? Everybody's attacking us. Relax. I got this. I got it. Though the vision tarry, it will surely come. We must join him outside the gate. Is it not ironic in a sense that the ones that join him outside the gate are true insiders? Guthrie depicts this is our new spiritual society. It plays opposite the world in its current worldviews. We are now in the wilderness waiting to cross over to a home whose builder and maker is of God. Now, here's the deal. Remember I told you about gates. I put enough gates in your watch pocket to hold you over till next year's Super Bowl. But the gates are important. You know, sometimes I think about, what does this guy keep repeating himself? Not me. I repeat myself. You guys just have to deal with it because that's how I am. I do with Rachel. I repeat myself. It's just Glinda. They already know. There's nothing they got to deal with that. I mean, it's just the way I am. But I mentioned the term gate a lot today, right? Right? Nikki, gate, a lot of gates we mentioned. Watch this. So you say, why does this dude do this? Go to the 21st division in closing to the book of Revelation for a second. And then we'll take the Lord's Supper. I think that's how we'll figure that out. We'll take the Lord's Supper. Revelation, what did I say? 21? Okay. There's four times in the book of Revelation, and you need to pay attention to them. This happens to be one of them, where it says, I, John, was in the what? The Spirit. The pneumatikos. I, John, was in the pneumatikos, was in the Spirit. Four times in the book of Revelation. This is the last time he was in the pneumatikos, in the Spirit. Now watch what he says here. Now watch this. Starting in verse 10, 21. And he carried me away in the what? In the Spirit, to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, a stone of crystal clear jasper, and it had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the gates, and at the gates 12 angels' names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were 12 names on and of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Listen, you stay outside the gate now to get inside the true gates later. Do you see why you have to remember, Devon? You see the gates, how important. We live outside the gate, but then at the end, we live inside the gate. Let me introduce you to the city that was purchased outside the camp by our great and gracious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So now we can dwell truly, Miss Ashley, inside the camp, inside the gate of the heavenly Jerusalem. It is a city that comes down from heaven, verse 10, a city fashioned by grace, having the glory of God, verse 11, and won by suffering. This city was purchased with the blood of the Lamb. This is who we must align ourselves with. This gated community, verses 12 through 14, that will cut all else out unless one has been sealed with the spirit of promises. Either you are an outsider now to be an insider, or you're an insider now eventually going to be an outsider. Okay, Nikki, number two, think about how we're going to title this. Don't think we're crazy, inside out, around. But the thing is, we want to belong to the one within the 12 gates of the new Jerusalem. Ashley, praise the Lord, Miss Taylor. That's where we need to be. Membership has its privileges. Right? And like the apostles before us, we must have our names written in the heavenly ledger, so to speak. That's the question that's being posed in closing. What city do you belong to? What city do you belong to? The city that has been won outside the camp, bearing the reproach of Christ? Or do you want to stay in the camp, a city that will have an end? In this city, we live comfortable, but it's deceptive. Let the buyer beware. The city looks alluring on the outside, but it's deceptive. On the inside, it bears no reproach, just eternal death with a loud voice of doom. The question again remains, maybe that's it, Nikki, number two, what city do you belong? As we take our Lord's Supper this morning, let us take it with our mind, someday knowing when he returns, we will live forever as true insiders by grace, because only by grace have you been saved. The question is, whose city do you belong? That's the question. Me first. Rach? That's the question. What city do you belong? The comfortability of this world that's going to come tumbling down at any minute? The Bible says one day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years like one day. I can say it can happen in a minute, right, Ben? I don't have to wait for anything. There's no waiting. There's no like signs. No. He can return at any time. Any time. The question is, what city, what seal are you wearing, right? You know, I was telling a guy, we were talking about the book of Revelation, about the seals. Who was I talking to? Somebody. So there's a difference between the seal and the mark, right? And that's metaphor. I mean, people start looking for a mark, and you're talking about, oh, they give you chips. And don't believe the hype. Listen, you are either sealed with the spirit of promise, or you're marked for destruction. Forget about, you know, the seals are coming and they're going to stand. Then, listen, either you got the Holy Spirit or you don't. Either you're sealed or you're marked. It's the way it is. Do you have a seal or do you have a mark? Man, that's the question. Well, the people that are sealed live outside the camp. The people that are marked are inside and they live in the world. And they're marked with the letters, what, 666, humanity. Humanity. So you don't have to be a rocket scientist, and then you have to be like, go start, you know, in those days they called it gematria. They were all the numbers. It was a Roman thing they would study. At the end of the day, it's simple. Either you got the seal, or you're living with the seal, or you're living with the mark, man. There's no, it's either or. There's no purgatory. Don't believe the hype. Really? There's too much at stake. We've got one more chapter in Hebrews, right? I mean, thank God, 32 weeks in Hebrews for 13 chapters. I'm ready to move on, really. I'm ready to move on, but I've learned a lot from this book, this epistle, a lot. I pray that you have too. I really do. Here's what we'll do. Let's take the Lord's Supper while we got this mindset. Because, you know, it's a little different now with COVID. So we got to, like, I don't know who invented these, but I like to talk to the guy. These things are hard to. And then John Ide opens them like nothing. He just, nothing. I got to do this like 3 hours in advance. Everybody's laughing. Now, right, they're not easy, right? Devon, at least Devon agrees. John is good at this. He just opens them up and they open. And then he laughs at me because it takes me, look, John, all right, let me know when you guys are done. We might be here for another 20 minutes, right? Let's take the Lord's Supper with some seriousness. And here's the deal. The Lord's Supper is just for believers. Don't. This is not like you just come to church and you come to church once in a while. Or this is for true believers. How about, can I say this, Kathy? Let's take the Lord's Supper tonight, today, outside the camp. As true believers, right? We don't want to just take this willy-nilly. Really. You know, and I'm not saying you have to be like, you know, Lily White. None of us are Lily White. Even though I got white, you see I'm coupled with black in there too. That's not saying that. But we take the Lord's Supper knowing that we are sinners and knowing that we can confess our sins and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But we don't take this thinking we're not sinners. We take it believing that we are sinners. But we have a scapegoat. But we have a scapegoat. That's what's important. And that's what we have to believe, that we have a scapegoat. For I received from the Lord that for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night which he was betrayed took bread, and he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." If you're a Christian today, and if you've taken the Lord's Supper, just think about this as we close. We have an eternal city that we're going to live if we are truly Christians. Think about the enjoyments in this world. There's a lot of enjoyments in the world. There really is. But this is not your home. But just think about how good God is. He's given you so much enjoyment in this world. It's flawed. I mean, there's a lot. But still, you can have a nice meal today. If you're a football fan, you can watch a game. I'm serious. If you want to go home and listen to some music, you can listen to music. You can hang out with your wife. You can go on a Ferris wheel. I don't even know why I was thinking about that. But I'm saying if you like rides, I mean, you can do anything. Think about some of the wonderful things God has given you in this world. And one scholar said, if you are not a Christian, this is the best heaven you get. But if you are a Christian, you get this. I mean, and it's enjoyable. You got your wife, your children, your family. You got food to eat, right? But this is not everything, Miss Carolyn. This is just a foretaste of what is to come. Eating at the heavenly table with the Lord, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and, you know, hanging out with Paul and you know, Esther, if that's, you know, I mean, really, really. So enjoy today. This is the day the Lord has given you to enjoy. Let us be glad and rejoice in it, but don't put all your stock in this. Just, that's all I'm saying. If you got anything, get that. Your stock, your life, right now is outside the camp. But you can come in. But just, that's where your heart belongs. It doesn't belong in San Francisco. It belongs outside the camp. Let's stand. Dear Lord and giver of life, on this day of this solemn Lord's Day, as we contemplate the things of God, we are here basking in the Word of God, the book of Leviticus, the epistle to the Hebrews, the book of Revelation, as we navigate your Word and we try to apply it to our lives. We know what you have done for us. We don't appreciate it enough, me first, but at the end of the day, if we just think cognitively that you put skin in the game, you're not some, you know, you are high and lofty and lifted up, but you came down and got dirty for your people. You became a scapegoat. You had to die like the scapegoat outside the camp. The holiness of who you are, you would take it upon yourself to come down and become a scapegoat. Far be it from us, Lord, that we think that we got anything coming. No, we have to bear the same reproach with you outside the camp. But here's the deal, Lord. You give us the strength to do that. You give us the spirit so we can accomplish that, because we could never do it in our own. And you came down, Lord, to get dirty for us. Far be it from us, Lord, if we don't acknowledge you and what you did and don't live for you. You're our true scapegoat with a capital S, Lord, and we thank you for that. Let us think about that not only outside, but cognitively. Let it just bask in our soul today. As we're eating our food and enjoying the game, if that's what you like, just let us know that all good things, every good thing, is from above and from the Father of lights. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord.